Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So good. Who was here for Pastor Ken's message last week? Less is more. Did it bless you? If you didn't hear it, why don't you dial in on YouTube? I know that you will be blessed. Even go and listen to it again. I had a giggle when he said, oh, I haven't preached for a few weeks. I'm a bit rusty. Then he goes and just like smashes it out of the park. We're like, whatever, Stephen Furtick, you know, like just preach like that. He's a hard act to follow. But I do feel like some of the thoughts we're going to dive into today are related as we think about our thinking. Who thinks it's a good idea to think about our thinking? Yeah, last week Ken was talking about some of our thoughts about ourselves, and today that we're going to keep on going down similar paths with a message I've called Destroy the Argument. Turn to your neighbor and say, destroy the argument. Anyone ready for some arguments to be destroyed today? Like I said, we're going to be thinking about our thinking, and the reason for that is because all of our life, all of your life, all of my life, all day, every day, we process life through the seat of our thoughts, in our mind. The concept of thoughts and thinking is universal. You know it, I know it. We all have to deal with our mental kind of environment and what goes on up there. This landscape of our mind, I want to put it to you that it can either be a place of beauty, a place of freedom, a place of joy and peace, or it can be quite the opposite. It can be a bleak place. It can be a place of accusation and condemnation and torment. All of these possibilities are available or you know, they're possibilities in the realm of our mind, amen? We live in a culture where the topic of mental health is a hot topic. And I was looking at a 2023 release from the Australian Bureau of Statistics that had this damning report about Australian mental health. It says this, that 42.9% of people age 16 to 85, I think most of us would fall into that category today, 42.9% had experienced a mental disorder at some time in their life. Don't you find that disturbing? You know, whether that be anxiety or depression or some other diagnosed mental health disorder, and nearly half of the population are going to go through something like this, and this is the lucky country. You know, we wonder why, you know, it just kind of goes to show how significant the issue of our mind and mental health really is. And if you pull all of these thoughts into a Christian worldview, you very quickly discover that discover the Bible. You very quickly discover that the Bible is very helpful when it comes to the issue of our mind. Glory to God, it is not silent whatsoever. And a key text of ours today comes from the book of Romans chapter 8. You might know it, verses 5 and 6. It tells us plainly that where our mind is set, that is going to greatly impact the course of our life. It says those who live according to the flesh have their mindset. Everyone say mindset. Have their mindset on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset, same word, on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. It's a big word. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Glory to God. For those of us who are visual learners, I've put this slide into a diagram. Let's put that first diagram up. And we can see just Romans 8, 5 and 6 pictorially presented to us with the mind of the flesh leading to death, the mind of the Spirit leading to life and peace. But just so that we're all on the same page, I want to unpack some of that terminology to you, for you. When we talk about the mind of the flesh, you might say, what even is that? I want to tell you, it's your human nature removed from God. You might think about it as your sin nature. It's that part of all of us that is opposed to God and predisposed to sin. When we're thinking about the mind of the flesh are not thoughts that are aligned with the heart of God or aligned with the Word of God. You understand? Those sorts of thoughts are going to lead you into this place of death. Now, when we say death, we're not thinking about Bower and O'Day. We're not thinking about funeral. We're thinking about a place of separation. In that place, you are separated from God, from His Spirit, from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In that place, God not is not. You understand? You're tracking with me so far. Mind of the flesh leads to death. However, conversely, the mind of the Spirit, we can think of that as anything that is aligned with the Word of God, is aligned with the heart of God. And where's that going to lead us? To life and peace. This is not the word according to Chrissy. This is the word according to the Lord. Amen? They're going to lead us to life and peace. Now, who wants life and peace? Most of you? Some of you? Everyone? What does everyone else want? Not sure. Okay, I think we probably universally want to live in life and peace. Well, according to the word of the Lord, we work our way backwards. It's going to start with a mind governed by the Spirit. You understand? It's at this point that I want to make a big disclaimer. I want to acknowledge my limits. I'm not a psychologist today. And I really want to acknowledge that the area of mental health and our mind is a deeply complex area. And I think that the church has done people a disservice at times by oversimplifying, by maps not acknowledging our limits, not treating people holistically. We don't want to do that. If you're seeking professional support, if you need to, we commend you for doing so, that sort of thing. But I do also want to say on the flip side of that truth is I am a pastor. And as such, I believe and I'm going to preach what I believe to be the powerful, enduring word of the Lord. Is that okay? Is that okay? Because the Word of God says by Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what that tells me? That tells me that there's a transformation that can come to your life that's attached to your renewed mind. Do I have an amen? There's some believers in the room today. You know, I might not be a psychologist, but I'm a pastor and I'm also just a Christian with a testimony. You know, I have a testimony about how time and time again, my own life has been transformed by the Word of God. That the Word of God has been a sword in me that has cut me off from all sorts of things and led me into life and peace. Glory to God. You know, so I'm going to preach this passionately because I believe it with my entire being. Is that okay? So we come back to that Romans 8 diagram and we see that there's a key understanding that really unlocks this whole principle for us when it comes to our thoughts and thinking, and that is this: you have a choice. You have a choice. Do you know, and I hope this sets someone free today, you are not your thoughts. You're not your thoughts. You're not at the mercy of every thought that crosses your mental landscape. Just because you thought it doesn't mean you are it. Isn't that good news today? You have a choice. We can actually accept the thoughts that come into our mind, or we can reject them. We can pull things into ourselves through the process of meditation and rumination and all those sorts of things, or we can reject them. We can replace them. We have a choice. I'll state it again. You are not your thoughts until such a time as you choose them. And I can prove this to you from the Word of God, from this scripture. In Philippians 4:8, we so clearly hear the language of choice. It says this: finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, Whatever is noble, whatever is right, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, I skipped a whole line, but you get the point. Think about such things. Think about such things. I hear the language of choice. It's like in the passage of your life, right things and wrong things are going to cross your mind. Choose the right ones. Pure things and impure things are going to cross your mind. Choose the pure ones. You have choice. I remember once I went for a buffet dinner and all I ate that night was oysters and chocolate cake. That's what I chose. There were many more things on the buffet, but that is all I chose. And it's similar with our thoughts and thinkings. You do not have to consume everything. You do not have to digest everything that comes into your mind. It's quite simple in concept, but it is not easy. If it was easy, none of us would ever struggle with mental health ever. You know, we would think ourselves into life and peace all day, every day. Just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy, because we contend with a stubborn and persistent flesh nature that's actually opposed to God and predisposed to sin. In addition to that, we also have an enemy that loves to tempt and taunt and attack you through the faculty of your mind. Do you understand that today, believer? The enemy would like to attack you in your mind. He loves nothing more than to introduce death thoughts to you, those separation thoughts to you, and he loves it even more when God's people take the bait and bring our agreement to him. Are you tracking with me today? See, Satan has no authority in our lives apart from the authority that we give him through our agreement. That's a sobering thought when we agree with his lies. You know, the scripture tells us how he operates. Not that we want to glorify the enemy, but we need to be aware. And John 8:44 says this about our enemy. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. For he is a liar and the father of lies. What a descriptor. The primary way our enemy operates is through accusation, lies, and deception. And when you think about that, where does accusation land? In the mind. Where is deception believed? In the mind. It happens in the mind. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 actually says this. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone he can devour. Another version says, looking for who he may devour. And when I read that, I automatically think that it suggests to us that there are some he may devour and others he may not devour. Looking for who he may. And when it comes to me, I want to be someone that says, you may not. You may not devour me. And what's the difference? What might put us in this category, may or may not? Well, I believe part of the answer to that difference is found in a guarded mind. Some, through vigilance and a guarded mind, protect themselves against this deception and these lies and this accusation, but others quite the opposite. They're vulnerable to the enemy's devices because the guard is down. They haven't kept watch, careful watch over their mind, over the thoughts and thinking, and therefore more likely to bring agreement to the lies that he peddles. That's going to lead you to death. That's going to lead you not closer to God, further away from him, his life and purpose. And sometimes we wonder why we can't access peace. why we can't access joy, why we can't access the fruit of the Spirit. Well, maybe, just maybe, there's been an agreement, there's been a thinking away from the Lord, a thinking into that place of separation. So a conclusion is we have to guard against. We have to put the guard up in our mind and become very good at observing our own thoughts. You know, you can be the gatekeeper of your own mind. Why don't you make an inquiry of every thought? What are you thought? Who are you thought? What are your intentions for me? And if I give you free rein in my life, will you lead me to the Lord or away from it? Will you lead me to life and peace or into a place of separation and death? And I want to put it to you that a sign of increasing spiritual maturity in our lives is actually to become an expert gatekeeper. Yes. To be the boss of what has free passage and what absolutely does not. It's like the three billy goats Gruff and the little troll on the bridge. Who's that trip trapping over my bridge? Yep, that was my storybook from my era. But it's the point is, what passes and what doesn't? What's allowed and what is not? Amen? If I could use a Ken Lee-ism, I'm going to say, can we go deeper? Can we go deeper? So we said, like, our enemy's MO, the way he operates, is deception. To deceive is this. It's to deliberately cause someone to believe something to be true, when in fact it's not true. And this is part of our enemy's MO. And the thing about deception is it's deceiving. Like, if you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be. You get that? Deception's deceiving. If you knew you were, you weren't, you wouldn't be. The enemy, can't, if he came to us with blatant lies, we probably wouldn't fall for them. If the voice of the enemy in our head was, God doesn't love you, Jesus didn't die, Jesus didn't rise again, you know, you wouldn't fall for it. Anyone that's been traversing with Christ a long time, we would well enough be able to say, get behind me, Satan, and feel like a boss. You know, we would. But the enemy is crafty and he conceals these lies into deceptive arguments and theories that sound very legit. He'll base them in a little bit of truth and a little bit of lie, a little bit of human logic and a little bit of demonic logic, so that we're so much more likely to give him our agreement. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us how this works. It says the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. We are destroying sophisticated arguments. Everyone say sophisticated arguments. Destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. Isn't that a powerful text out of 2 Corinthians? You might not fall for a blatant lie of the enemy, but I bet we've all fallen for a sophisticated argument. I bet we've all fallen for an exalted, proud reasoning that sounded so legitimate, sounded so convincing that we embraced it. But the scripture says they're not to be embraced, they're not to be reasoned with, they're to be destroyed. We demolish strongholds, we destroy the argument in Jesus' name, amen. You know, the sophisticated argument thing, I think it's been the enemy's plan from the beginning. If you go all the way back to Eden, to the fallen man, I want to put it to you that Eve was not tempted by a piece of fruit. She was tempted by a sophisticated argument. In the book of Genesis 3, verse 1 to 4, it says, the serpent was more crafty. He was subtle and skilled in deceit. He hasn't changed his MO from then till now, subtle and skilled in deceit, than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said, you shall not eat from it, nor touch it, otherwise you'll die. But the serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die, For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll have greater awareness and you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Can you hear the sophisticated argument? Can you hear the reasoning and the way he brought the Lord in, the word of the Lord rather, into question? Hear the way he applied human logic, even demonic logic, to what God himself had spoken. And we all know the result of what happened when she fell into the trap of that sophisticated argument. The reason I bring that to your attention is like, we got to learn the lesson. We got to be a people that are on our guard, ready to destroy every argument. Do I have an amen? Amen. With the time I got left, I want to deep dive into one particular sophisticated argument, a type of arguments that I would suggest has probably plagued just about every single person in this room at some stage or another. To me, this is an argument so convincing, so full of human reasoning that many of us over time would have inadvertently brought our agreement to it. And the underlying premise to this type of sophisticated argument is this, that my behavior impacts the way God accepts me. I say it again, that my behavior impacts the way that God accepts me. Now, when you know Scripture really well, you understand that that statement is abjectly untrue. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 tells us plainly, "For it is by grace you have been saved through your faith. It is not of yourselves." Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's not of yourselves." Turn to your other neighbor and say it again. It's not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. This salvation, this standing is the gift of God. It's not of works. It's not of works, so that no one can boast before him. How much plainer can the scripture be? It's not of ourselves. It's not of works, it's not of actions, it's not of behaviors, neither good nor bad. Our salvation, the fact that God has accepted me, is by his grace alone, and I receive that by my faith. Full stop. That is the end of the story. We know from reading the Old Testament that the law was given through Moses. And we know in that Old Testament era, people went to great lengths to get to God by their behavior, to observe the law in order to get to God. But all the law did, the scripture records that the law did one thing very, very effectively. It showed us that we can't do it. Through behavior, we can't do it. We can't live perfectly. We're incapable of doing so because of that inherent sin nature in us. And that is why God the Father, in his great love, made a new covenant with God the Son. A new and better, a new and living way. It was a covenant ratified by Jesus' very own blood, whereby he became the perfect sacrifice for all the sins of mankind, one time for all sin, for all time. Amen? God the Father did not make a covenant with you and I. God the Father made a covenant with God the Son, and you and I have had the immense privilege of being written into that covenant on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, not on the basis of what we did. Is someone excited about that? Not because of what we have done. In fact, our behavior didn't enter into that equation at all. It was the Father's perfect redemptive plan that was established long before any of us were even born. The scriptures tell us Jesus Christ slain before the foundation of the world. Ratified, reckoned on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, so that the scripture confidently records that while we were still sinners, Josh brought it in communion earlier today, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He made us acceptable before God the Father in that place. You had nothing to do with it then. You have nothing to do with it now. And that is a liberating truth. If we could put this truth into an equation, I think it would read something like this. The cross plus or minus nothing equals your acceptance before God the Father. The cross plus or minus nothing equals your acceptance. You can't add to the finished work of the cross and you can't subtract from it. You're accepted before God the Father in your faith in Jesus Christ the Son. Amen. And many of us in this room would look at this equation and go, yeah, yeah, hear, hear, amen, I agree, I'm a Christian, I know this, and yet here's my question to you. How many of us have bought into sophisticated arguments to the contrary? How many times, very subtly, have we brought our agreement to thoughts that are behavior-based? Thoughts that would seek to frame our acceptance before God the Father on the basis of things we have or haven't done. I put it to you that we fall for that many times. Listen to some of these sophisticated arguments and see if any of them sound a little bit familiar to you. You haven't read your Bible recently. Pretty sure God's not going to hear this prayer. You've hardly prayed lately. Why, God? Why would God listen to this one? Or maybe you've prayed heaps lately. God owes you. You're a really good Christian. You serve so much more than anyone else. You deserve God's attention. Or maybe you don't serve at all. God's not interested. You made that promise to God before and you broke it. He's never going to take you seriously. You said you wouldn't and you did. You're second rate. Your past has disqualified you from walking in purpose. You're second rate. God's angry at you. He's withholding from you deliberately. Those people over there, they're the really holy people. They're the ones God speaks to, the ones He loves, the one He's called, and you just have to accept the fact that you're not one of them. Is there anybody that's had a thought that sounds anything similar to that ever before in your life? Yeah, thank you for you honest people. Amen. We all go there. We've all brought our agreement to something that sounded a little bit like that, a sophisticated argument, but it's a deception. It's an absolute deviation from the truth of God's word. Trying to add to the cross through self-righteousness or subtract from the cross because of our unrighteousness is to do an absolute disservice to Jesus Christ, who is our only righteousness. Do I have an amen? The arguments need to be destroyed. I want to put it to you that they're not just non-preferable arguments. They're not just a little bit off. They're actually completely off. They're actually evil because at their core, they're seeking to reduce the cross of Christ of its power. And those arguments are leading you to death. They actually have a crippling effect in our life to bring us into cycles of guilt and condemnation, fear and rejection, striving, defeat. These sophisticated arguments are filling you with timidity so that you don't actually step out in the purposes of God because you don't think you can. Amen? If you're waiting for that moment to feel like you finally measure up, here's a newsflash. We're not going to ever measure up. Amen? These arguments are robbing us from the freedom that Christ died for us to have. Jesus died to redeem us from the curse of the law. He knew we couldn't measure up, so He measured down to us. When Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest," He meant it. He didn't say, "Come to me and I will give you religion. Come to me and I will give you a task list. Come to me and I will assess your performance." It wasn't any of that. It was, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Rest knowing that my blood forgives you. Back then it did, and it still does now, and it will then. Rest knowing that you don't deserve this acceptance. That is true. But God the Father's given it to you anyway. He's given it to me anyway. We need to allow the truth of God's word to absolutely destroy the arguments in our life, to beat them down. This is important because we, sons and daughters, need to step into the purposes of the Lord. And if we always feel less than, if we always feel second right, there's no way that we will do that. You know, I'm not saying our behavior doesn't matter. It does. It matters greatly. Holiness and right living matters so much, but it comes from salvation, not for salvation. It comes from that place where you are already accepted by God the Father. You don't do good works to suddenly try and be accepted by God the Father. Amen. And we will fail. We will fall. Each and every one of us will fail and fall, but we know that even when we do, we remain confident of our acceptance because the cross, plus or minus, nothing equals that acceptance. Amen. To look upon the cross of Christ and think that we can add to it by our works or take from it, from our unrighteousness, is essentially to look upon the cross of Christ and look at it and say, that's not enough. It needs more. or my behavior is powerful enough to subtract from that. That is actually evil. It's what the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Galatia were trying to do. They brought into this sophisticated argument that the cross wasn't enough, that they had to add to the cross. I have to add to the cross some Jewish tradition. You know, I have to add to the cross circumcision. I have to add to the cross feasts and festivals and foods and that sort of thing. They believed that was only when they added to the cross that then and only then could they or anyone actually be accepted by the Lord. But Paul came down on that thinking like a ton of bricks. He says this in Galatians 1 verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. That is not easygoing language. You know, he came down on it like a ton of bricks. He said, don't let anyone, not me, not an angel, not even yourself, don't let anyone preach to you a works-based gospel. It is by grace, through your faith. It is not of yourself, not of works, a gift of God, so no one can boast before him. Amen? Amen. My time's up. Musicians, you can come and join me. Church, it's time to put a vigilant guard around our mind. It's time to destroy some arguments of mindsets and thinking that have been robbing you from your rightful inheritance in Christ Jesus. It's time to recognize them by his blood, by his grace, and crush them in your life. Amen. By the power of his truth and his word. In my own life, I realized just how long I had entertained and brought my agreement to very sophisticated arguments. That subtly always having my relationship with God rising and falling on the back of my thoughts about myself, my perceptions about my own behavior, how good or bad I was doing, how much I had or hadn't read, how much I had or hadn't prayed, how much I did or didn't know, how well I did or didn't preach. All of these works-based things. So my walk with God in seasons of my life was a miserable roller coaster. Can anyone relate? Highs and lows based on how I thought I was and what I thought I did, until somehow, some way along the line, the penny dropped. I'm not accepted in me, I'm accepted in him. My good will never be good enough, and that's the whole point. And the more I understood the truth, the more that truth set me free. And the more the arguments were destroyed, the more I stepped into freedom. And the more I stepped into purpose, and the more confident I can be in walking out what He's called to me, even when I'm not very impressed with myself sometimes. Some of you have been being robbed for way too long by sophisticated arguments that have been keeping you out of the purposes of the Lord, keeping you in, like Ken preached last week, feeling less than, keeping you in a place of low confidence. And it needs to be destroyed. You need an encounter with the truth of the word of the Lord. You need an encounter with the power of the Spirit of God, because the scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty in God for the destruction of these strongholds of thinking. Do I have an amen?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.